Welcome to Ask the Pastor. In just a few moments, we will begin our special Easter edition. Before we begin, we just wanted to let you know that during the program, we will occasionally use made-up or staged news interruptions. They are not real. They are intended to help introduce the message of Easter and are there just as an illustration. We hope that you will find it a blessing, a bit unusual, and maybe even a bit fun. So get comfortable as we begin, and, oh, by the way, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, have a blessed Easter.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, I thank you, Jim, for that very kind introduction. And, of course, I want to take this moment to welcome all of our listeners, but also a very kind and special greeting to Devon, who should be listening with us tonight, somebody we had a chance to talk with this afternoon. And so we trust that he's with us as well. You know, we consider our time together to share the Word of God one of our most important blessings of the week. Now, last week, we finished up the sixth lesson series that we were teaching on some very important doctrines of our faith. And I believe that you'll have some great news for our listeners regarding that shortly, won't you?
Yes, Pastor, I certainly do. I think we have something in that regard that will be of interest to many of our listeners.
Excellent. Well, I certainly look forward to that update. In fact, I believe you'll have some exciting news regarding our study tonight. However, before we actually get started, let's begin by asking God to bless this time that we have together. Jim, would you be so kind as to lead us in prayer as we ask God to take control of this broadcast and use this time to His glory?
Yes, I would. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study Your Word. Father, we ask You to superintend this study. Father, I ask You to give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words You'd have him deliver. It is our desire that You would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear this word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let's take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can call to ask the pastor your questions by calling 1-646-716-7765. Now, if you're listening from our archives, you can call to leave a question or a prayer request by dialing our toll-free number at 1-866-275-4472. You'll choose option 1 and leave your first name and question after the tone. Please remember that you can call our toll-free number 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So don't be shy. Once again, that number is 1-866-275-4472. You'll choose option 1, leave your first name and question after the tone. Now, you may remember that a few moments ago, Pastor Lyons indicated that we had some news regarding the series we just completed. I am pleased to let you know that the study is available as a set of 6 CDs in a very nice binder. This will continue to be a very positive study and would make a nice gift or study aid for yourself or someone you've been trying to share the Bible teaching with. Remember, we are getting a resource of ourselves. It's a good idea to pick up an extra set to share with students, homebound and others who may not have easy access to ministry tools. Now get your pen and paper handy. Here is how you can get the series.
You may know the Lord, but how much do you know about the Lord?
Starting March 6th and through April 10th, we will be teaching and answering questions about Jesus, salvation, and eternal security. The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now take the next exciting step. Learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Join us on Ask the Pastor for 6 exciting and fun weeks as we study Jesus, salvation, and eternal security.
And as Jim just said, that material was recorded and processed, and we now have it as a series and a binder. It's available at our website at www.rightlions.com, and you can place that order and have it as a resource that I think you will enjoy. The nice thing is it's such a positive study that it really does take a little extra time than we have on the program to really go through the scriptures that are included, some of the references that are there. So we certainly hope that you will enjoy that. You know, Jim, it's so exciting to have that resource available for our listeners, and I believe that Christian CDs and DVDs are such an important resource for Christian homes as witnessing tools. In fact, we have a section on the website where listeners can obtain Christian movies. Speaking of which, don't we have a very special guest that will be joining us next week?
Absolutely. Many may recall about this same time last year, we had movie director, writer, and producer Rich Cristiano on our program. At that time, he announced here on Ask the Pastor First that he was about to start filming a new movie. In fact, many of our listeners have been updated and praying for that work as it was going on. Now he's going to join us next Thursday evening to announce the release of that same movie. Here's some information about that film right now.
When worldviews collide, sometimes it becomes a matter of faith. From Rich Cristiano, the director of The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry and Time Changer, comes a new movie that deals with a real-life situation that is impacting many Christian families. A Matter of Faith is the story of a Christian girl who goes off to college for her freshman year and begins to be influenced by her popular biology professor who teaches that evolution is the answer to the origins of life. When Rachel's father senses something changing with his daughter, he begins to examine the situation, and what he discovers catches him completely off guard. Starring Jordan Trevelyan, Jay Pickett, Harry Anderson from the TV series Night Court, and Clarence Gilliard from the series Walker, Texas Ranger. The movie has a very talented cast. A Matter of Faith is directed by Rich Cristiano. Please plan on joining us Thursday, April 24th, when we have as our special guest, Rich Cristiano. Rich will be announcing the release date of the movie and sharing how you can be involved in bringing the movie to your community and local theater. Don't miss out on this great opportunity.
I cannot begin to encourage you enough to plan on joining us next Thursday evening, 7:30 p.m. Central Time. Remember, we will be interviewing our special guest, Rich Cristiano, as he discusses his newest film, A Matter of Faith. So now, without further delay, let's get started on our time answering some questions about the Bible and faith. Pastor, I believe that our first question is really a great question. What is Easter? And should we, as Christians, be celebrating Easter?
Now, just wait a minute. I mean, celebrating Easter. This isn't some kind of a subversive element trying to keep me from my chocolate Easter candy, is it?
Actually, Pastor, I believe it is a very legitimate question concerning the present-day celebration of Easter.
All right, just so long as I still get my Easter basket. I mean, don't mess with the chocolate. I mean, we got to be careful
no,
here.
No, we wouldn't do that.
No, that would be dangerous. Now, let's talk a little bit about what Easter is, the name, and how our present-day celebrations actually stand. You know, in practice, Easter is a Christian celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is a very important distinction in and of itself. Ironically, this afternoon I was speaking with someone who asked me the question, well, what's more important, Christmas or Easter? Well, they actually walk hand in hand. Jim, before I even throw my 2 cents in worth, what are your thoughts? Which would you place first, Christmas or Easter?
Well, that's a great question. I think you have to be born to die and then to be raised. raised from the dead. So, oh, but it's all part of the plan. How do you say that? I can't answer that.
That's great. I mean, you know, Christmas really is the starting point with the promised Messiah, the birth of Jesus Christ. That was the starting point in many ways because even in his birth, so many of the prophecies were fulfilled. But if I had to pick one, I'd actually probably go with Easter time. Because if you think about it, from the cross, the words of Jesus Christ were, "It is finished." In other words, all the preparation, all the prophecies to, leading up to the arrival of the one who would redeem us, who could save us, who could provide the way of escape from sin, that was Jesus. It happened in that moment. Now we've got all these incredible things that are still going on in our daily walk with Christ and our ability to be a witness for the gospel. I mean, all of that is so dramatically important. But for those of us in the New Testament, we can easily go to that moment and point in time and say, it's finished, but also it's the beginning of a powerful Christian walk. It's the fulfillment of all the things in the Old Testament people looked forward to. And it's the things that we look back to and said, that's the point when the power really began to move forward. Pretty exciting. Now, the early religious leaders would not have objected to Jesus having the name of Jesus. And you noticed a moment ago, I referred to him as Jesus the Christ. See, that's the title, the Christ, that upset them. And do you know the reasoning for this distinction, Jim?
Well, when we say the Christ, we're talking about the Messiah. And doesn't Messiah mean Son of God? And so they were objecting to the fact that this man is claiming to be the Son of God.
Exactly. When he took that title, the Christ, when people referred to him as the Christ, they were acknowledging that he is synonymous with accepting the position of Messiah, the promised Redeemer. You know, John 20 and verse 31 says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So that very title, Christos, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of God, all of that is wrapped up in that one phrase. And so you'll read passages in Scripture. You find things that are going on about him moving through a crowd. You see everything seems to be all right. He's even touching lives, healing people, raising people up, you know, reasoning with people at different times. But the only time you see the religious leaders of the day becoming very stirred up is when that title, the Christ, begins to come into play.
Pastor, that one forgive moment, the interruption. Pastor, forgive this interruption, but I have a special item that just came across our Ask the Pastor news team. This word just in from our Israeli office. Authorities speaking on behalf of both the temple priests and the local Roman officials have indicated that a social, religious, and political leader has been taken into custody. He is presently being held for interrogation by the Roman authorities. More details will be announced as they become available. We return now to our regularly scheduled program.
Well, thank you, Jim, for that news item. And you know, when things like that come in, I do appreciate you're willing to interrupt with it. It is certainly a tense area of the world. So let us trust, even at this moment, that everything will turn out well. It's certainly an unusual event that takes place, but it's good to know that the authorities seem to be on top of it, certainly at this time. Now, in the meantime, let's get back to what we were talking about concerning Easter. You know, Easter is a Christian celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, some people get confused as to why the date is observed and it shifts from year to year. That sometimes happens. People will ask, well, when is Easter this year? Well, I think if you went back to the New Testament, you say, well, it just came at one time, you know. But it's that celebration of it. When do we observe it? Now, the reason for that is the event that was taking place, the Passover time. It's observed on the first Sunday after the full moon of the vernal equinox. I don't know who Vern is, but that's how that works out. Now, the origin of Easter, there you go, I knew you'd get it eventually, of Easter is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So there's that week that was taking place. In fact, so we're living in that week span of history right now. I don't mean that we've gone back in time, but I'm referring to the fact that this past weekend was the beginning of the Passover time, and this is going to carry right through to this weekend. In fact, this is something that's interesting that people don't traditionally think about. It was originally a Roman Catholic reference point when they were looking and saying, well, you know, what are the days that we observe over the Easter time? Certainly they looked at the resurrection. Unfortunately, mm-hmm. the people originally doing that weren't that familiar with Jewish history. And Jewish mm-hmm. history is extremely important in the culture because everything that was going on at that time was keyed to the culture, the history, and the documentation of the Jewish belief systems. And so what's important to realize, for example, they observe, you know, Thursday as being the day that Jesus went into the tomb. Well, that's only if you're using, you know, the modern standards of time measurement. If you think back to Genesis, we find that the evening and the morning was the first day. That concept carries out through Judaism. So the starting of the day is actually with the sunset. Now, what that means is if you realize that Jesus came out of the grave and the dawning of the Sunday, the first day of the week, that would have actually been Saturday evening as the sunset. So to back up from there, 3 days, three nights, actually takes you back to Wednesday evening. And so he would have gone into the tomb Wednesday evening, and historically, this would have been 24 hours after the crucifixion right now, that at the time we're broadcasting. So that's an interesting reference point to look at. You know, Jesus was born around 6 to 4 B.C., and when he was about 30, that's when he began his public ministry. He traveled around the area of modern-day Israel. You've been there, Jim. You've seen it. You know, seeing people teaching not just about God, but how a person can come to know God. And let me just pause there for a moment and get you back into this, because you've walked that space just last year. And tell me now, this really is a rather small area. In other words, I think sometimes people think of, well, he's traveling here, he's traveling there. How many days would it get from point A to point B? A lot of that area could be traveled by foot, could it not?
Absolutely could. And even when we went down from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, which in my Bible, the little map, it looks like a long ways, it really, I don't think it took us very long at all. So you're seeing a very compact, I mean, we're used to Texas, you know?
Right.
And, you know, it's 40, 45 miles from Houston to Galveston, and we think nothing of that, or driving up to the Woodlands is another 30 or 40 miles. We think nothing of that, but when you get to Israel and you see Jerusalem, you see the different cities, even the Sea of Galilee, it's not nearly as big as you think it is.
It's pretty interesting. And, of course, you know, from a Houston perspective, you look at the distances that are involved, and, you know, if it's, you know, something you can jump in your car and go, you don't consider it a very great distance. And if it seems too far to walk, all you have to do is give a Houstonian a T-shirt and put a number on it, and they'll say, well, no, I can make that in no time. So, in fact, you'll probably get a group following you. You know, that's how our joggers are. What can I say?
Yeah, do anything for a mug and a T-shirt in Houston, right?
Well, either you'll get mugged and get a T-shirt if you're lucky. I don't know. But certainly that's true. Now, you know, you look at Jesus' time, you look at the people really in the concentrated area. They could travel. That also means that the news stories that were going on, the people communicating, word traveled fast. I mean, you raised, you know, somebody who could not walk before and suddenly they can walk, or somebody who was blind and now they can see. He's doing that type of work, and yes, it starts getting people's attention, and word of mouth travels pretty quick. And his teachings served the leaders of the area. We've already touched on that. The religious leader, the Pharisees, understood that through his usage of historical Jewish terms, that Jesus would be perceived to be the promised Messiah. In fact, there's a very good reason for that. You know, they feared that the people would recognize Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and a real threat to their power over the people, because it had moved from a point where the Jewish leadership at one point were serving the people, guiding their spiritual needs, to the point where they were dominating the Jewish people. And it was, you know, really they now had a power hold that they weren't about to give up just because of something like God. Now, they considered this blasphemy that Jesus would consider himself the Son of God, despite the many prophecies that Jesus' life was fulfilling, which identified him as the foretold Messiah. The political leaders also believed that through his teaching, that Jesus would become the King of the Jews, and this at a time when Israel was under the domination of Rome. And to claim to be king was to be threatened to the power of Caesar, and they invite a military response from the local authorities.
You know, Pastor, that brings a couple of questions in my mind. Nothing's really changed today. Don't we still see politicians and some leaders still feel threatened if anybody with talent or direction comes along? And I just look back on that, and would you say overall that what really upset them is their lifestyle, their authority was being questioned and jeopardized, and so they were losing position with the people. So it just seems so interesting, and you know, Psalm 16:10 says, "For thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption."
That's so very true. See, there's an example of the fulfillment from Old Testament referring to the fact that, yes, Jesus would go to the cross, he would be crucified, he would be put in a tomb, but he wouldn't stay there. And that's the incredible aspect of that. In fact, that's why the title of this particular broadcast is "You Can't Keep a God Man Down." You know, they could torture him, persecute him, they could put him in a grave, but, you know, when he has the keys of death, hell, and the grave, he's not going to stay there. There's also a passage that gives us a good insight into the death, burial, and resurrection. I think you have that as well, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, don't you?
Yes, I do. It says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Pastor, forgive the interruption, but I have a special item that just came across our Ask the Pastor news team. This word just in from our Israeli office. We have just received a significant update on our earlier news story concerning the capture and holding for interrogation of a social, religious, and political leader by what was first reported by private security guards at the Jewish temple and later turned over to the Roman authorities. It now appears that this actually occurred several days ago and has been done with a high level of secrecy and intrigue. The actual capture is also a bit dubious at best. By that, we mean that at no point was this man trying to avoid capture. In fact, all reports indicate that he frequently could be found in public areas, did not incite conflicts, and it has been further reported that on several occasions he was seen giving medical treatment that was so miraculous as to be called, well, for lack of a better word, miracles. Our investigative reporters have now determined that he was taken in the middle of the night during a time of prayer with his closest friends. He was then taken and violently beaten, though he never resisted. Our latest reports indicate that this man was finally taken, tortured to death, and then placed in, of all things, a borrowed grave. After all that, Roman authorities placed an official seal on the tomb and then placed guards on the entrance to ensure that the full weight of the government authorities would keep this man dead, silent, and in the grave. We return now to our regularly scheduled program.
Jim, you know, forgive me for even jumping in here, but that just sounds so incredible. I don't know what is more shocking, the fact that an apparently innocent man has been taken in secret, beaten and abused, put to death, and then religious and government leaders are so frightened to him as to place him in a grave with armed guards. It's just horribly disturbing.
I agree, Pastor, but for some reason, even as I was reading the report, it somehow seemed, well, strangely familiar. Regardless, let's get back to our study for tonight. So, as we're saying, before Easter is the time we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus the Christ.
That's right, Jim. And Jesus ministered, he touched lives, fulfilled so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the promise of Messiah. And his followers continued to grow, although sometimes actually for the wrong reasons.
Now that's an interesting statement. Let's talk about that for a while, Pastor.
All right. For example, you know, some of the people really did begin to get an insight that Jesus was the answer to the promised Messiah. Others, though, saw him as a, you know, a person who would become a military leader. They were feeling the impact of both the temple guards and also feeling the impact of the Roman government. So perhaps he would be the one that would give them release from being under the domination of Rome. Can you imagine what it would be to be living under that threat, and then you see this one who's coming that's supposed to give freedom? I mean, doesn't that seem like a logical jump for you?
Yes, it seems unusual, strange, yes.
Mm-hmm. And so, again, we've talked about the fact that this is a promise, this fulfillment. Now, Jesus was talking about having freedom of the soul, the spirit, inside, because it would be freedom and release from sin. No longer would we carry that weight around with us.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times you talk with someone who is feeling depression, sorrow, grief. So they haven't lost someone very close to them. Usually what it is they're just feeling the impact of trying to be more than what they can be, trying to, somehow they feel like if they can just be good enough, that they would, be righteous and be able to go to Holy God. Something we've seen in our past weeks of study, though, is it takes the righteousness of Christ to really gain forgiveness, and that's what Jesus was doing. That's the power he was overthrowing, not just religious leaders and earthly powers. He was overthrowing the weight and the power of sin in our lives. I talked about the fact that this was a freedom and a prophecy being fulfilled. Well, look at Isaiah 53. Why don't we go through that together? Because it's just a tremendous clarification of what's going on. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so here is this statement going out. Here we have the Messiah. We have the Son of God coming, walking about them there in that area. And the obvious question that the prophet looking forward down the road, because Isaiah is writing from the Old Testament, and he's amazed prophetically to look forward and see that people don't recognize him. They don't react to him the way you would have thought. Whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And what's verse 2 say for us?
For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.
Now, that's not saying that Jesus wasn't a handsome man, wasn't a man of great strength. Quite the opposite. What the prophet Isaiah was seeing is Jesus going to the crucifixion time. And he saw him going to the cross. He saw him after the beatings, the scourgings, the whippings, and then hanging on the tree. And so from that cross, where he had undergone such incredible levels of pain, that's when the prophet looks at him and says, he hath no form, no commonness. In other words, we look at him, we can't even recognize that's a human anymore after all the beatings he went through.
Wow.
And there's no
beauty
about
Pastor,
that.
I have read that so many times, and I never realized that, because I remember my daughter and I having a discussion of that, and she made the comment, well, Jesus wasn't a very good-looking man. And I said, what are you talking about? And she referred me to this passage, and until you explain that, now it makes perfect sense.
That's right.
Unusual.
Right.
I hadn't seen that.
And it's also important to realize, because some people have said, well, he was only on the grave a couple of hours, or rather on the cross for a couple of hours, hanging there. I can't imagine how long I could stand it being there. But what people forget is for more than 3 days, he was beaten and abused and struck and having his flesh literally ripped away. The pain that he went through before he ever got to the cross was draining, loss of blood and the agony of that, the pain, just incredible. And so before he even got to that point, he had already been through more than other people who went to the cross for crucifixion had gone to, because typically these would be political prisoners or murderers that went to the cross. Now, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Remember the anger crowds? Remember the people who jeered at him? He was despised and rejected man. Yes, he was a man of sorrows. He knew the grief. He knew the pain. He knew what others had gone through, and he was experiencing at a high level. He took on anything and everything that you and I will ever experience in life and so much more. And when people who realize this is the Son of God looked at him, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. because they couldn't stand to look at him knowing what they were doing to him. How about verse 4, Jim?
Yeah, you know, Pastor, before we leave that, am I correct in saying that the cruelty, the pain, the prolonged, you said 3 days they abused him, is this equal to or is this an indication of how much God hates sin and putting, and I think of it one way, I think of it, this is how much he hates it, but then I also remember what you've taught us, that it's for, that we've been forgiven for past sin, present sin, and future sin. So this was perhaps century after century of the sins all being put on him in this time, and it just seems like, is that a fair assessment? Is that a true measurement of how much God hates sin?
It really is, and there's one other item in there to bear in mind. That's that incredible phrase that Jesus issues from the cross when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Oh, yeah.
And in that one moment with Jesus taking our sin on him, it wasn't the beatings, it wasn't the everything else. What was is that he had taken in that one moment all of our sin on him, much in this way the temple priests would place their hands on the sacrificial lamb, symbolically placing the sin on the lamb, while Jesus was literally taking our sin on him.
Mm-hmm.
And God the Father couldn't even look at Jesus at that moment because he could not bear to look at sin. But that's an example of how horrible sin is. And the flip of that is how beautiful is the love of God that he would so love us that his son would come and go through this. That to me is the great counterbalance. It's the fact on the one hand, so evil is sin that God can't look on it, and yet so much love is that his son would come and take all this on him for us.
And so God pulled away and he could feel the separation, and that's really why he felt forsaken, right?
Absolutely. And that's why verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. And it's like a smitten of God, you know, why would all this happen to a good man? Because he's taking it on for us. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah was writing about something that in his time did not exist yet. Crucifixion wasn't used at that time. And he's describing in detail the beating. He's describing in detail the bruising that's taking place, the stripes that were on his body.
Say, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that it was no crucifixion up till then, huh?
Exactly. So he's writing about something prophetically that he doesn't have a concept of. He can't understand, looking at it from spiritual eyes, how did this happen? How did this man get in this condition?
Mm-hmm.
And then he realizes, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's where we see him taking on all of that. How about verse 7, Jim? Just look at that. That's so powerful.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth.
So he didn't go up there screaming, I'm innocent, it's not me. Didn't do anything like that. What he did instead was quietly submit to a legal system that had a standard, and that standard was to inflict the maximum pain and take his life. The standard from the Old Testament is that only with the shedding of blood could there be forgiveness of sin. And he knew that. And that's what he was prepared to, when he took our sin on and paid the price for it. That's what was about to happen. All of this goes on Easter week. It's, you know, we see the Easter baskets, the bunnies, the candies, and it is a celebration time. And there's interesting little analogies in every little thing you pick up like that, people forget. I mean, you look at something as simple as an egg and say, well, where's the message of the gospel in an egg? Well, you've got a shell, you've got an inner area, and you've got a yolk. And so, in other words, you've got three in one. And so even in something that simple, there is the message going out of the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of these little things that we overlook, we look at the newness of life in this time of season when we're coming through Easter time, and that is certainly what we experience because of Jesus' sacrifice. He was oppressed, afflicted, and then down in verse 8, he is taken from prison, from the judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. There's the purpose. That's why he went through it. Was he taken from prison? Yes, he was being held illegally in a prison. He had been taken in the middle of the night. Could have come in the daytime and gotten him. But instead, no. Here he was in the middle of the night. What was his crime in the middle of the night? He was praying, interceding.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, they come and they take him. And here's something interesting in verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Boy, you can't say that of any politician today, that there's always going to be something that's hiding. But look at that phrase, his grave with the wicked and the rich. Now, how do you do that? He was on a cross between two other crosses, both thieves. So he made his grave with the wicked and the rich. Where was the tomb? There was a rich man who went and begged for the right to take the body and place it in his tomb
that he had.
His tomb that the man had planned to use. He was wealthy enough, and he was willing to risk his own reputation by interceding for the body. Think about that. That man could have been labeled by the Roman government, here's another traitor to Caesar. Let's take him down too.
Yeah.
Instead, his power, his influence, perhaps his money, allowed him to get the body and place it in a borrowed tomb. Pretty amazing. In that one little verse, you see the prophecy of both him there on the cross between two thieves, and you also find this rich man coming forward and saying, no, give me the body. I'll place it in my own grave.
Hmm.
How about verse 10?
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Wow. Now, I want you to think about that. The number of times that I hear Christians call out and say, you know, you just don't understand. This has gone on for so long. When will I get my answer to prayer? Why do I have to go through all this? Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief to make his soul an offering for sin. You look at what happens in a crucifixion. You can hardly use a phrase, well, it bruises him. No, there was so much more going on. He'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will be to prosper him. In other words, in the sight of eternity, in the sight of everlasting life, the cross was a bruising. Compared to the love that was backing it up and allowing him to take that action, it was a bruising.
Wow.
It was agony that you and I couldn't hardly bear. But for him, it was like being bruised compared to the amount of love he was carrying. And no wonder God could find pleasure in the Lord and prosper his hand. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And in other words, the offering was accepted by the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And what did we talk in these past weeks about? My servant shall justify many. What is it to justify someone?
The blood of Jesus. It justify hadn't sinned.
Exactly. Exactly. When we accept his sacrifice that's already been laid out there freely for us, then in that one moment, we are forgiven of all our sin, past, present, and future, and we are justified, made as just as though we had never sinned in the sight of God. And there, we come up onto verse 12, Jim. Can you share that with our listeners?
Yes. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
And that is literally not only what happened during Easter week, and at the cross, and in his resurrection, but what he continues to do for each of us today when he bears our sin, and he makes intercession for us. That's where he is now, at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. You know, his resurrected body was linked to his earthly body in many ways. For example, people could recognize him. You can read that for yourself in John 20:20. His body retained the crucifixion wounds. Remember they said, look at my hands and my side. You can see the scars. He had the ability to eat because both in Luke 24 and in Acts 10, he met with the people, sat down, they had fish, and he said he had real flesh and bones. Again, Luke 24, you can see that he was a physical reality. He had risen from the dead. But there are also some interesting differences between the earthly body and the resurrection body. And by that I refer that he could enter the room without opening the door. Remember, they were meeting and hiding. They had yet to accept his disciples had yet to accept the reality that he had risen from the dead. And so he just comes on in, into the room without even opening the door. He could appear and disappear. Remember when he's resurrected and we have the men walking back to the city, he suddenly just appears between them and opens up the gospel message to them. And they use that wonderful little phrase that says, did not our hearts burn within us as he described these things? And in the same moment, he had disappeared. His body was glorified. We read about that in Revelation chapter 1. And so it's very interesting, very incredible to realize the changes that took place in the moment of the resurrection.
Pastor, forgive the interruption, but I have yet another special item that just came across our Ask the Pastor news team. A grave was discovered empty the morning after the burial of a national figure. Government and local officials do not have a clue as to what has happened. Local witnesses at the scene have reported that the person who was buried has been identified in the area. As outrageous as the report seems, over 500 people have seen and testified on record that they have seen this man who was previously confirmed dead. Others have reported walking down the road only to have him suddenly appear with them, have an incredible conversation as they walk, and then only to have him disappear again. If you have any knowledge of a sighting of this man or you have questions about the sighting, please report your first name and comments to our comment line at 1-866-275-4472, select option 1. We return you now to our regularly scheduled program.
Jim, I feel I have to sort of apologize to our listeners. Now, as I've been listening to your reports coming in, I must agree with you that many of these reports did and continue to sound far too familiar.
Well, Pastor, they have seemed as though I have heard these reports before. Why do you think that is?
Well, that's obvious. Because you haven't been reading the news, you've been reading history. And I'm going to explain a little more about that to our listeners right after this short break.
When worldviews collide, sometimes it becomes a matter of faith. From Rich Cristiano, the director of The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry and Time Changer, comes a new movie that deals with a real-life situation that is impacting many Christian families. A Matter of Faith is the story of a Christian girl who goes off to college for her freshman year and begins to be influenced by her popular biology professor who teaches that evolution is the answer to the origins of life. When Rachel's father senses something changing with his daughter, he begins to examine the situation, and what he discovers catches him completely off guard. Starring Jordan Trevelyan, Jay Pickett, Harry Anderson from the TV series Night Court, and Clarence Gilliard from the series Walker, Texas Ranger, the movie has a very talented cast. A Matter of Faith is directed by Rich Cristiano. Please plan on joining us Thursday, April 24th. When we have as our special guest, Rich Cristiano. Rich will be announcing the release date of the movie and sharing how you can be involved in bringing the movie to your community and local theater. Don't miss out on this great opportunity.
Jim, the stories that you've been reporting as news that we provided you with, well, you've been reading history in a very real sense. We read about one who was in the middle of the night, who, even though he had been freely walking through the community, touching lives, changing lives, healing, was taken in the middle of the night by guards. We found out in another report that he'd been held for several days, beating, scourged, and yet all the time innocent. And likewise, we've continued now to read history that there are witnesses reporting that he has risen from the dead. Now let me tell you something. You weren't just reading news. You've been reading history. during the week that we are living today, we are reverencing the week of the Passover, the Passion, the time that Jesus went to the cross. Jim, that's a historical fact. That's occurred.
Wait, now I understand. The religious figure that was originally referred to was Jesus the Christ. His public ministry was a blessing to the people who were hurting, suffering, and expecting God to intervene for his people. Additionally, his public ministry was a thing of confusion for the religious and a threat to the religious leaders of the day. In the midst of their lives, they were seeing a promise of the Messiah being fulfilled, and the best they could do was to feel that their power was in jeopardy.
You know, Jim, that is an amazing statement you just made. His public ministry was a thing of confusion for religious and for the leaders of the day. Jim, that hasn't changed. I mean, there are religious people, not Christian, but religious people who still don't get it, still don't understand the why behind it. There are political leaders who today still feel that their power is threatened by real Christian witnesses, by churches that grow strong and take a stand, and Christian leaders of character who won't compromise their values. They stand for something. And meanwhile, those are just operating in what is in it for me. They just don't get it, and they do feel like their power is in jeopardy. Jim, that gives us the opportunity to share with our listeners one of the most powerful expressions that is to be found in the Bible. That little expression is simply, "but God." Now, so often, you know, I try to encourage people to look for the nuggets that are out there and, you know, look from anything from the periods that show up, not just the verse changes, but here's another expression to look for, "but God." So often when the Bible is dealing with a significant critical moment in the lives of people, governments, and groups, when there's no answer, we find the expression, "but God." When all other powers and authorities are dumbfounded, it seems there's no answer, no home, and then suddenly, "but God." God always has a witness. So if you're a Christian today, if you've got your questions, your doubts, your fears, put them behind you. Don't panic.
Mm-hmm.
Because whatever situation you're facing, however bad it seems, when you get to the end of that sentence of all the things that seem hopeless, put a comma and then add, "but God." God always has a witness, an answer, a plan that defies all the reasoning and the power of this world. And when earthly authorities see the need for regulations and forces, but then God steps up forward and he gives us Easter. He gives something that's finished that we can celebrate and realize that he had victory over death, hell, and the grave. Our sins are forgiven, and eternally we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But for God, we'd have no answer, no avenue of escape, no recourse. But God has provided us an Easter, a moment in history when God's Son steps forward to the cross and redeemed us.
There is the answer, Pastor. But God so loved us. Wow, that's powerful. You know, Pastor, I have a question. This is what I understand. Please correct me if this is not accurate. Aren't we, as Christian, isn't Christian the only religion that has a risen Lord? All the others are in the grave. Is that correct?
That is correct. And ironically, I mean, if you want to argue, you want to doubt, well, first of all, that's not faith. But I'll tell you something else. You remember the thing we talked about both by news story and by fact that the Roman government placed a seal on that tomb. They placed guards on that tomb. You know, the entire weight of Rome, when they sealed that tomb, that seal was the Roman seal. You were taking on the most powerful army of its day, the most powerful government of its day that had no second thought about stepping forward and putting to death anyone who would challenge their power. And guess what? They couldn't keep him in a grave. They could not keep a dead man in a grave. I guess, but God steps forward, and when you have victory over death, hell, and the grave, you rise. And when you rise, then the tomb opens and guards can't keep you there. The seal of Rome can't keep you there. The most powerful government on the earth cannot keep you there. Not when you are the Son of God. No. The other great leaders come along, religious people who may have a strong following, some of them very good, some of them questionable, but nonetheless a strong following, powerful leaders, and they some point in their life will end their life and they will die and they will be in a grave and they begin to decay. And if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they will not see heaven. They will not walk streets with us. Mm-hmm. In 1 Corinthians 15:5-7, you know, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto this time. Some are falling asleep. That little passage from Corinthians, Paul's writing to the people at Corinth who are believers, and he's saying, of the 500 people who saw him all at the same time when he was rose from the dead, many of those people are still alive. Some of them have passed, you know, on to be with the Lord. But he's telling the people there, you know, you can go and talk to them for yourself. They can tell you what they saw. And then he says, after that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. You know, one of the things I like about that, I can't tell our listeners, by the way, that some of those 500 are still alive. But I'll tell you what I can tell you. You know, we're still alive. Now, I wasn't there on that day. I didn't see him come out of the tomb. I didn't see him walk amongst people. I didn't even see him go up into the heavens when he ascended. But I can tell you what I know for a fact. You know, God never called me to be a lawyer. He never asked me to be a prosecutor. But he did ask me to be as a witness. And I can tell you that he saved me. I can tell you that when I felt the weight of the world, the weight of my own sin in my life, you know, and I was pretty young at the time. It wasn't, you know, I hadn't been a mass murderer. I hadn't done a bunch of wicked things. But, you know, all it takes is just to have the sin.
Right.
All it takes is just to know that you're separated from God. And to have that restored, it takes a living Savior, not somebody in the grave. And I called out to him by faith. And what I discovered is that he's still in the life-changing business. He's still coming up out of the grave, and he's still restoring people. And so, as a witness, count me among the ones that stand and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, we have a secular witness of somebody like Josephus. He was the most interesting one. We've referred to him in the past, too, because here was a Jewish man who wanted to be in with the Romans, wrote history, denied that Jesus is the Christ, but he wrote history. He's sort of like the local news writer. And throughout his histories, he points out that there was this one who came, was persecuted, and rose from the dead, and was seen alive. So here's a secular source documenting that he did everything the Bible says. Pretty amazing. The witness of changed lives. And how about yourself?
Well, you know, Pastor, first, I'm dwelling on something that you've taught us already. In that 1 Corinthians 15:6, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present. Now, and then he says, but some are fallen asleep. So at the time that Paul is writing to the church, he's not talking about they're still alive today, right? He's talking about when he wrote to this church in Corinth, he's saying that the greater part, most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. So there was some of the witnesses had fallen asleep or died. And then after that, he was seen of James, who was his stepbrother, or half-brother, correct?
Right.
Then of all the apostles. So I've read that before, and I misunderstood and said, "Some, you know, how can they still be alive today into this present?" I was reading it too literally instead of thinking, wait a minute, Paul is writing a letter to a church. So that helped me understand that.
We can read it literally, but literally in context, because this was a letter he wrote to the church at Corinth, all the believers there. And they get this letter, and if they had any doubts about it, well, did this really happen? He's saying, look, of the 500 people who saw him all at once, some of them are still alive. You can talk to them. And I love the sweetness of the fact some have fallen asleep, because Paul has already come to understand that when we die, we are, it's like falling asleep. When we close our eyes here on earth and when we open them, we're on streets of gold. We're in the presence of Christ in that one moment. And so for him, he said, you know, it's just sleep. Some of those have already fallen asleep. They're already with the Lord. Don't worry about them. But those that are still alive, at least over 250, because it says the greater part, 500, those people are still walking the streets. You can come and talk to them. Find out for yourself. See a firsthand account. Pretty amazing.
Yeah. Well, I like the way you quantified that. Over 250. All I was thinking is that maybe three-fourths of them were still alive and that just that little sliver had fallen asleep. But you're right. We don't know. But if it's greater part, half of 500 is 250. You know, Pastor, I just wonder, is this number significant? In other words, say that number has only been 300. So there must have been some significance of that number to who he's writing to. It's like, if I only told you there was 300, would there be, you know, some doubt? But if there's 500, that's a pretty significant size number, wouldn't you say?
I would say so. And, you know, that's just amazing. You know, it's not a case of, well, two or three people come back with this story. No, it's the whole group of them. It's an amazing thing. You know, remember the gentleman that was it Colson that was with the Watergate group that got saved?
Yes.
Worked with Trinity Ministries. Read of his testimony recently, and one of the interesting statements he made was the fact that it was the crucifixion, or rather Watergate, that inspired his faith in the crucifixion and the raising from the dead. Because he looked around at these conspirators at Watergate, and he realized these were highly educated men who were doing something wrong and trying to cover it up with a lie, and they couldn't keep the lie for 30 days. It blew up in their face.
Yeah.
Here, you've got over 500 people just as witnesses, not to mention the apostles, not to mention, you know, these other people. And yet, the story, not once did it crack. It held solid. Mm-hmm. You have people for generations after that are being put to death and being tortured, and they are standing for their faith. All they'd have to do is deny this event, and their pain would go away. But no, they had experienced something. At that time, they saw something. And you and I, we have experienced the changing grace of God that has changed us. His grace doesn't change, but it changes us. And, boy, once you accept and receive what Christ is giving to us, it's life-changing, and you can't go back. You can't say, well, no, it wasn't, because it just meant too much for you to have the weight of sin taken off and away from you. You know, Jim, basically we've got a minute left. What is it you'd like to share for our folks as they're in the midst of Easter that they should remember as believers?
Well, I think that if you would just take a moment to remember that God desires a personal, intimate relationship with each one of us. And how much time do we spend with someone who's gone to a lot of trouble not to let us slip away and to spend eternity separated? Because Jesus on that cross, if I heard you correctly, experienced that just for a short while, and it devastated him. What would it be like to be separated through eternity? And for those that listen, Pastor, if we've got just a moment, I wanted to say that Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Well, that is so true, and I trust that people will make that decision before they put their heads to the pillows tonight.
Yes.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@whitelions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.whitelions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.